I'm aware of the time. I'm going to ask that you not run out the doors. This is a good message. I've heard it twice now. But it is also one of those messages that I'm going to use one of those Randyisms. May step on a few toes. It may step on your theology. It may step on your personal doctrines. But I'm going to lay out such a thing. And a lot of this you're going to have heard before, but we're going to apply it to those things that seem hard to believe today. And it's all going to hopefully fit in a nice package. You're going to go out of here being able to teach it. Are you with me, church? It seems to me, among all the Christian people that I talk with a lot of people, but a lot of them are Christians, as well as the majority of the people in this room, and I dare say in the upper 90 percentile, believe that we are living in the last days. Now, that phrase really is speaking of those things that have to happen before Jesus comes, that everything seems to be pointing to his return when we talk about the last days. The Bible has a lot to say about it. In fact, I want to share with you just a few passages, starting with Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. The prophet says this about the last days, and these are important ones. I pulled them out as I thought exceedingly important. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. That's important. Let's look at the next passage I want to highlight. It comes from the day of Pentecost, where Peter is talking to a whole bunch of people who have been curious as to how these men are able to speak the gospel in their language. And he's talking about what the prophet Joel had written. He says this, In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That includes you and me, brothers and sisters. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The last days, the coming of the Lord. The title of this message is Jesus really coming back? Let's go to what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He speaks of this. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. Hold on to that. Some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And then he writes again in one of his last letters before he's executed. He writes to Timothy a second time, and he says this, and this is not a good paragraph. This gives you an idea. If we are living in the last days, this is what we have in front of us. And just in case you're a young person who thinks that disobeying your parents is not such a big deal, look at how it falls into this grouping. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unloving, without love and unholy, unforgiving, shameless, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Now, with all this said and all this negative stuff, there's also another facet about the end times, the last days, and that is that because Jesus has taken so long to get here, people are going to doubt that he's even coming back. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes about this in verse 3, just one verse. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this quote-unquote coming that he promised? Now, Peter wrote this. He's inspired by God. He wrote this prophesying even 2,000 years ago. There was some kind of muttering and murmuring above around the church. You see, when Peter wrote this, it was close to his death. Peter died, according to tradition, about 64 AD, about 30 years after Jesus made the promise that he was coming again. And after 30 years, I mean, when you're thinking he's coming again, you think he's coming soon, and think he's coming like next week or 2 years from now, but now 3 full decades have passed and the people are starting to mutter. And so Peter addresses this, but now there's been 2,000 years. And you and I start to say, is he really coming back? Because as far as I remember, he said he's coming soon. So is he coming back? Well, I want to talk to you about it because the scoffers are going to come in the last days. If we're living in the last days, then that means more and more scoffers are going to come up to you and say, you Christians are really foolish. Why would you believe that Jesus is coming back? He said he's coming back soon. Soon. And yet it's been 2,000 years. I got to tell you, when I call my son down for dinner and he says, I'll be down soon, I don't expect it to take 2,000 years to get down to the dinner table. Are you with me, church? But not only for the scoffer's sake, but for our own sake. There's something inside us that says, what does this mean? He said he's coming soon and it's been 2,000 years. So what am I supposed to think about all this? We're going to talk about those things that are hard to believe as we talk about, is Jesus really coming back? Are you with me? So let's pray. Loving Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to gather as a family for these very brief moments together. And I pray that we recognize how brief it is and not be in a hurry to leave. Father, your word says in Ecclesiastes, do not be in a hurry to leave the presence of the King. And I pray that we won't be in a hurry to leave your presence. So Father, I ask that you would be our teacher now as we explore this, as we get some answers for ourselves and for the scoffers. Lord, I pray that you would be our speaker and that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having anything of our flesh creep in. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask that you really, really listen up. And that you not come with your personal doctrine and your personal arguments saying, well, wait a minute, I don't agree with this. I want you to just listen. I'm going to lay this out so clearly that I believe you won't be able to argue against it. Not because I don't want you to argue. I argued against this for many years, and then I said, wow, this is just perfect. I really see how all the scriptures fit together. Our God is not a God of confusion, but of order. So I want to begin by asking you to, if you brought your Bibles with you, to hold them up in the air. Okay, we're not going to enter them yet, but just hold on. This Bible that you have is meant to be read and to be understood. I think part of the problem of all of the confusion and the misunderstanding that we have on certain texts in the Bible are because of people like me, preachers, who will basically, you'll see a passage in front of you and they will tell you, but that's not really what it means. You say, well, Pastor, you do that sometimes. No, not really. What I will do is I will bring the original language in and show you how that original Greek or Hebrew word is used in all the scriptures and said, basically, you make your own conclusion. This is how it opens up that word to even greater depth. But I'm not saying when Jesus says he's coming again, he really means he's not coming again. And I don't take things and say that's not what they mean. But there are a lot of times when that is said, and before you know it, you're totally confused. You need to understand something, that when we start our theology and our doctrine with a presupposition that we want to have because it works for us, it works for our heart, works for our feelings, and then we try to jam the scriptures to try to fit that, we get into a lot of trouble. Here's the problem. Adolf Hitler said, if you say a lie loud enough and often enough, people will believe it. That's done from the pulpit a lot. Maybe in more innocence than Hitler. But the idea is oftentimes we will say something over and over again that isn't biblical, and the people just accept it because the pastor said so, rather than showing them where it's found. And then before you know it, they just carry on these strange, non-biblical traditions and doctrines. So I want to just lay it out there, but I want the scriptures to speak for themselves. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration, theopneustos, God breathed, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, and for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the Bible is meant to be understood. Do you realize that the Bible was written in a very low education level script, if you will? The Hebrew was written, the first five books of the Bible were written to the people who had just come out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Their education had tanked. And Moses, as he's writing this, is writing it in a very common language of the Hebrew so that they could understand it. The Bible is said to have been written at a third grade reading level. So you should all be able to read it on your own and understand it without my help. Can I get an amen? All right. Well, I'm okay with that. It's kind of low. But anyway, the idea that the Hebrew was written and the Aramaic, you know, was written to the people coming out of Babylonian Assyrian exile. And so their education was low as well. Even the fishermen that wrote some of the Bible in the New Testament, they wrote so that the other fishermen could understand them, not the highly educated Pharisees like Paul was. Paul wrote even in the language of the commoner. You know, I know I may offend some people on this. Don't be offended so easily if this offends you. But I'm not a big fan of the King James Bible for a reason. I was raised on it all my life, went to Christian school. It was the only Bible we had, memorized it. I love the poetic nature of the King's English. Don't get me wrong. I love all that. In fact, oftentimes I quote it. Oftentimes I say the King James got it really, really right on this one in the way they interpreted the word. But the problem with the King James Bible, if you can stay with me, is that it was written in 1609 and then revisited, if you will, in 1611 in the King's English. It was the language of the aristocracy of Britain back 400 years ago. We don't talk like that anymore, and they didn't talk like that then. The common people, when they got the version from King James, they burned those Bibles, those copies, because they hated it. That was the new one. They had their Bible, their Gutenberg Bibles and their other translations. They had their Bibles that they had that they preferred, and this is new. Not only that, it was a language they didn't understand. The King's English was not what they talked. The Bible that you have, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, is done in the language so you would understand it. Now, how many of you, and I need to raise a hand, get you guys involved a little bit, how many of you love the book of Revelation and understand it thoroughly? Raise your hand. All right, a couple. This is really, really shocking because I've went through the book of Revelation 3 separate years, taking almost a whole year. You guys should all say, yeah, not only do we know it, but we can teach it better than you can, right? Man, are you guys with me? The book of the Revelation should be easily understood by every single person in this room without me commenting on it. Why do I say that? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1? Finally in the Word. Stay with me, church. Revelation chapter 1. By the way, does anybody know the Greek word for revelation? Apocalypse. You think of the word apocalypse, what do you think of? A whole bunch of zombies being wiped out, right? A whole bunch of death and destruction. Apocalypse, the word apocalypse in Greek means a burlesque, an unveiling, a revelation, a revealing, not a cover-up that only PhDs can understand. This was meant for everybody to understand. Now look at Revelation chapter 1. The revelation, the apocalypse from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Pretty simple. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. This book, the book of the Revelation, is meant to be a blessing, a book of blessing, not a book to be avoided or dismissed because there's too much figurative language in it, and I can't quite understand it, and everybody has a different opinion on it. It's meant to be a blessing to you. So blessed to the one who reads it, because they only had one scroll, and they would pass it on from church. Blessed is the one who reads it, and those who listen and take to heart what is in it, because the time is near. So my point in all of this is that the Word of God is meant to be understood just plainly. The problem that we have with the coming of the Lord, and you're going to hear a lot of things you've heard already from me, is that we take what is plain and we complicate it and we bring in our own crazy theology and doctrine, and it really messes it up. So I'm going to just let the Scripture speak for themselves. You walk out of here with your own conclusion. Are you with me? I will keep asking the same questions over and over again until I get a loud amen. Are you with me? Okay, now, here we go. Let's get into it. Let me catch up with myself here. All right. Jesus's last words that we have recorded in Scripture, not the last words he's ever spoken, I believe he speaks to people, but the idea, the last words that Jesus spoke in Scripture as recorded by John are these: "Behold, I am coming soon." And John's response to that is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And I kind of get what John's saying. I've been there. Not quite like he has. John has been exiled to the island of Patmos because of the word of God. He's going to die on the island in exile. He hates being there. And Jesus said, "I'm coming soon." John says, "Please come soon." I have a feeling every adult parent has said that, right? You've been enough through life, and life gets really, really cruddy sometimes. And you see what's going on in the world around you and say, "Lord, would you just come? Would you just come? I'm tired of this world. Just come." I'm going to ask that you hold off on John's response. And I think Peter does too. Hold off on John's response. I get it that we want Jesus to come back and we can get on with eternity and the crown of righteousness and the streets of gold. But I want you to consider holding off on that request a little bit. We'll get to that in just a moment. Problem with Jesus' words is pretty complex. He says, "I'm coming soon." If Jesus says he's coming soon and 2,000 years have passed, we have to ask ourselves, what on earth is he talking about? What does the scripture really mean? First of all, I want to tell you what it doesn't mean. This is where you're going to be offended if you're from another tradition. You're going to be offended, but don't be offended. Just listen to the scriptures. If you believe that Jesus is coming soon means that he can come at any moment without anything else happening, then that's wrong. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, the Bible speaks against that over and over and over again. I'm going to tell you, Peter did not believe, and the word imminent is used, but that's a misnomer too, because imminent means soon. But oftentimes the word imminent return of Christ means that he can come at any moment before this prayer is done, before this service is over. He could be here, and we need to get out, and we need to evangelize, and we need to make disciples because Jesus can come any moment. You know, the Apostle Peter didn't believe that. So what do you mean? Apostle Peter didn't believe it. Peter didn't believe that Jesus was even going to come in his lifetime. Why do I know that? Because Jesus said to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, he said, "Peter, don't worry about what's going to happen to John. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of him. But let me tell you what's going to happen to you. When you are old, they're going to dress you. And they're going to take you places you don't want to go. And Peter, they're going to stretch out your arms." And the Bible says Jesus said this so that Peter would know the kind of death he was going to experience. "When you are old, Peter, you're going to die. I'm not coming any moment so that you can escape that. You're going to live an old man. You're not going to see me come in your lifetime, Peter, never." And Peter talks about the coming of the Lord. Now, I want you to be careful because a lot of pastors, a lot of theologians, and I've got some books on my shelves, will try to make the scriptures fit into a cockeyed kind of theology. And because of that, they have to make up phrases like a twofold second coming. I said, wow. And I see it over and over again. I even saw yesterday online, I was looking at it, a twofold second coming. I never saw Jesus say those words. Well, they say, well, you know what, the rapture is separate than the coming of the Lord. I said, no, it's not. In fact, we had a man up here yesterday, he's a doctor, very intelligent in the Word of God. And he came up to me afterwards, he listened very intently, he thought it was a great message, but he had one confusing point. He said, so you're telling me that the rapture is the same as the coming of the Lord? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, that's not what you're taught in most places. I wasn't raised that way. But I got to tell you, when you look at the scriptures, every single passage on the coming of the Lord talks about it. Every single one of them. So how can we get so confused? So I want to tell you what it isn't. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? You still with me? Even if you disagree with me. All right. Wow, that was a bigger yes. Oh, boy, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I used this in the funeral for our dear sister, Charlene. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes to them about the coming of the Lord, the last days and the coming of the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Let's go back to verse 14. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, stay with me, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left until the what? The coming of the Lord. This is the rapture passage. There's only one time in the whole Bible that the word rapture is used, and it's not used in English. It's used in the Latin Vulgate. It's rapiamur, and it's used for thousands of years. That's where we get hundreds of years. I should say we used the Latin Vulgate. And so that's why people use the word rapture. It's only found one place. It's a combined word, caught up. It's only found here. So this is the rapture chapter, and it talks about the rapture being the coming of the Lord. So how can we get that confused? Concerning the coming of the Lord, we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, the second coming, with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. There's the word. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, because he's come back and he's gathered us to himself. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Are you with me, church? I hope you're getting this. We're just beginning. When Jesus comes, he says, I'm going away, I'm coming back. When he comes back again, he takes us unto his own. He gathers us together. Let's go to John chapter 14. John, by the way, I'm not trying to make my theology fit into this. This had to change my theology that I was raised with. Here we go. John chapter 14. Jesus in that upper room, Passover meal, body and blood, about to be arrested and crucified. He's up in the upper room, John 14. He says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? By the way, I'm going to pause for a second. I know we're running late. How many of you believe that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you personally? All right, raise hands up. I hope you believe that, but he's talking to the disciples. But he's also talking to us. He's going to prepare a place for us. But I hope that you don't pick and choose in this chapter what Jesus is talking to the disciples and say, well, that doesn't apply to me, because the same things he says there, he says to them. We say it applies to us. He also says later on in that same little paragraph, he says, greater things than I have done, you also will do. And we oftentimes say, well, that was just for the disciples instead of for us. It's all for us, okay? So stay with me. Let's keep going. Would I have told you I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going away, I'm coming again. And I'm going to take you, paralambano, you come alongside you and take you with me to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. He just told him he's going to be with the Father. You know the way. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Why is that a weird question? Because they had already said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that means the living God is God, Jesus' Father. He says, I'm going to my Father's house. They know the Father lives in heaven, so they already know where he's going. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. He says, I'm going to my Father's house. He's in heaven. You've already told me that I'm coming from the Father. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is going, preparing a place, coming back, paralambano, gathering us to himself. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's coming down and he's going to gather us together and take us to be with him forevermore. Look at Acts chapter 1. Still with me? I know I'm moving fast. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven after talking to them about the Holy Spirit giving them power and being witnesses. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24, moving along here. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, as it were. The temple being destroyed and all the buildings being laid in ruins. In verse 3, they ask him a question. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age. So Jesus talks about his coming again. Please don't think he's talking about a twofold second coming. He never uses those words, never hints of it. He says, this is what's going to happen before I come. And then he starts to give them sign upon big sign, and then the cosmic sign. And then he said, then you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Look at verse 30, if you will. Then will appear the sign. After giving all the other signs, he said, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples on the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. This is a powerful passage. He's coming again. He's got his angels. He's gathering us to every single passage is identical. He's coming once to get us. He's going to take us to be with him. Now, some people say this passage in Matthew chapter 24 is really only about Israel because there's a fig tree mentioned. Why is there a fig tree mentioned? Because Jesus is a narrative teacher. He speaks by telling stories. You remember when Jesus says about the city, he says, oh, I wish that I could gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks. Do you remember that? I don't think he just pulled that illustration out of the air. I think he saw a chicken on the road, on the dirt road in the countryside. He saw the chicken gathering all her chicks. He said, oh man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that with you. So he goes over to a fig tree out there on the Mount of Olives, and he says, look, you see this branch? See the twigs? See how the twigs are tender? See how the leaves are puffing out? See how they're tender? Because all the nutrients are coming up out of the soil from the xylem and the phloem. See, I have to use my forestry degree every once in a while. And they're coming up and into the branches. And when you see that happening, you know that summer is around the corner. So when you see all these signs of me coming again to get you, then you know that's right around the corner. People, I need you to understand that the rapture is not some secret, silent, poofy thing that happens quickly and nobody knows what's happened. It's just the opposite, absolutely the opposite of all of that. Jesus says, when I come, it's going to be a big hullabaloo. Let me tell you something. Those who think that Matthew 24 is only about Israel and Israel being gathered somehow, I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Stay with me just a couple more minutes. I'll pay you to stay. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians was written after 1 Thessalonians caused a panic among the church in Thessaloniki. The people were told that Jesus was going to come, and they were coming into their adobe houses, and their electric razors were rattling in the sink, and their blenders were on in the kitchen, and they had thought that they had been left behind. And Paul addresses that because there was a panic. He says, okay, guys, let me tell you what it's all about, because Jesus isn't going to just come and people are going to disappear. In fact, he can't come. He can't come any minute. Some things have to happen. He makes sure that the people are calmed down with their panic. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Now, was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? Tell me, church. He was a Jew. He's talking to those in Thessaloniki, which is in Greece, which are Gentiles. People who think that the Matthew 24 passage is only for the Jews need to understand, or only for Israel, need to understand that Paul is talking about the exact same event, saying us, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. I love it. It's always the same. He's coming and gathers. He comes, gathers, comes and gathers. He's taking us to be with him. I hope that's crystal clear, because there's so much confusion about it. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some teaching alleged from us, whether by a prophet or a word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of his coming, and he gathers us, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God, what Jesus calls in Matthew 24 the exact same event, the abomination that causes desolation. Paul says, Jesus is coming, but he can't come until these things happen. There are signs that keep happening. I know that the arguments are already going on. People say, well, you know, Pastor, the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus says it in Matthew. He says that nobody knows the day or the hour, not the Son, not the angels, only the Father, which I think is now done. Jesus knows because he's gone to glory, but that's another story, another message. Nobody knows the day or the hour, Pastor, so how on earth can you say that he can't come any moment? First of all, the fact that nobody knows the day or the hour doesn't mean you don't know the close time, because Jesus parallels his coming with birth pangs. Remember that? These are the beginning of birth pangs, these signs. Then the birth pangs get concentrated with the martyrdom, and then the cosmic disturbance. I mean, is about to give birth here. Jesus parallels that. Now, stay with me. Who gets birth pangs? No, not women. Pregnant women. Pregnant women. But only pregnant women, amen? There's not a guy in this room that can wave their hand and say, no, I had birth pains. No, you didn't. Only pregnant women. But you know, the birth pains don't come on a woman without warning, without signs. In fact, the signs come for 9 months, right? Belly starts to pop. Ooh, they got that baby bump, right? Is that what they call it, right? And then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and they're as big as a house, and then they're huge, and it's like, this is only the fourth month. And they say, wow, this baby's got to come out of me. And by the eighth or ninth month, the mother's saying, please, Lord, either come or get this baby out of me. I can't take it anymore. They're stretched beyond every imagination, right? Like, no. And then all of a sudden, suddenly, water breaks. Or maybe not. Maybe the birth pangs start. They didn't know the day or the hour, but they had a clue because they're 9 months into it. And they knew it's soon. It's soon. You say, well, what about the thief in the night? The Bible says the thief in the night, Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. That's suddenly. Nobody's even going to know. Nobody have a clue, or else they would have protected their house. Yes, that says it about three different places, but you know you missed the one place where it goes on. It says that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, you're going to come like a thief in the night, but to you, he won't come like a thief, because you are children of the day and you know the signs. So he won't come like a thief to everybody. He's going to come like a thief to the world that's not ready for him. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming exactly as he said he was coming. Okay, if you will, he said, I believe he said, it's done. But here's the problem. I know I'm going long here. Here's the problem. The word soon is still there. It's still problematic. The word soon. I have the answer for you. Are you ready? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and then we're done. I promise you. 2 Peter chapter 3. You need to know this, because in the last days, scoffers are going to come, and you need to have an answer for them. But you also need an answer for your own soul. Why do I believe after 2,000 years that Jesus is really still coming? Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, and we said, I believe we're living in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are preserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction on the ungodly. Let's pause there for a moment. Peter is dealing with just a 30-year gap between what Jesus said to him when he's walking on this earth and his death. And sometime before that, he wrote this. So only a few decades have passed, and the murmuring in the church is, really? He's coming soon? How much more we, 2,000 years later, must be saying, really? He's coming soon. So Peter says, well, let's back up the boat here for just a moment, and let's start with the beginning. First of all, God said it. Jesus said he's coming again. And with the same word that he said, I'm coming again, he put the whole universe into play. And he made the earth, and he made the heavens, and he made them by water and in water and all that. And by the same waters, in the same word of God, he deluged the whole place. He said, I'm going to make a flood, Noah, so get that ark going. And he deluged it by his word, and he keeps his word. And that same earth is going to be consumed in fire because he said so. And he said he's coming back. That's point number one. Number two is that his idea of soon isn't my idea of soon. Amen? We're going to see that in just a moment. But let me go back to that deliberately forget thing. Verse 5. Can you go back to verse 5, brother? Up on the screen. But they deliberately forget. You know what that phrase means? They're stupid on purpose. Right? They deliberately forget. Most of us forget, but how many do it intentionally? They want to forget that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do, and so they dismiss it. Let's go on to verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Our timing is not God's timing. In fact, for goodness sake, my timing isn't Pastor Mike's timing. Amen, brother? With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. God said it. It's going to happen. Number two, God's timetable is not our timetable. He said he's coming soon, and when he looks back at all of his stuff, he's going to say, yep, I said I would be there soon. It was 2,416 years or whatever it is, but that's soon to me. I don't work on your timetable. Psalm says the exact same thing, that 1,000 years are like a vapor to the Lord. It doesn't matter what we think soon means, is what God thinks soon means. And thirdly, he's not slow. He's not slow, and as we consider slowness, but he's patient. I know so many of you say, Lord, would you just come? Would you just come? Our country's falling apart. The world's falling apart. My kids are a mess. My family. That's when you should say, Lord, please don't come. Don't come yet, because I still have family that don't know you. I still have people that are friends of mine that are continuing to reject you. That's what Peter says. He's not slow as you consider slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that more people would come to repentance. So what happens when he comes? Three very fast things. What happens when he comes? Number one, we'll all see him. There's no secret silent rapture that happens. This is the bride and the groom getting together. Every eye is going to see him. The Bible says when he comes, every eye will behold him, and they will look on the one they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for an only child, Zechariah says. We're all going to see him. This is going to be an event that takes a while. In fact, as you go through the scroll and the seals that are on the scroll, as Jesus opens, you have everything paralleling what he just said would be the signs of his coming. And then he opens up that seventh seal, and there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I just did a wedding a week ago, and when the bride came in, everybody stood up and they were quiet as she came in to the wedding march. Silence in heaven for about a half an hour because a great event is happening and everybody's going to see it happen. We're all going to see it. Number two, we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. What does that mean? Some people have misread that and said, all this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, in the flash. We're all going to be gone. No, it doesn't say anything like that. It says he's going to come with the trumpet blast of God and the call of the archangel. And all of the angels are going to go and they're going to gather and the dead in Christ are going to rise. It's going to be a big hullabaloo, but we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That means when you see him, you have zero time to get on your knees and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I see you're coming. Give me just a moment to repent because I want to live for all eternity with you. Too late. Exactly right. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. And then the third thing is we will be with him forevermore. Isn't that great? We're going to be with him forevermore. I believe that the pregnancy is in its late term. I think the belly's big. Can I say it that way? I think the signs are telling us we're in the last days. I think the twigs are tender. Summer's around the corner. I believe that the Lord's coming. Is here, it's just on the horizon. But whether or not, listen to me, whether or not the delay is longer than I believe or not, every single person in this room needs to understand that Jesus may come for you personally in an event, whether it's a heart attack, an accident, just your life is done. You need to be ready right now, not because he can come any moment, but he may come for you any moment. Paul is crystal clear. Things have to happen, but when they happen, you're seeing the belly is getting big, and he's coming is on the horizon. Then lastly, and then we're done. I heard an Alliance pastor say the imminent return of Christ. He believed that Jesus could come any moment. He never heard me speak. Anyway, he said that's our motivation. That's our catalyst for evangelism, for discipleship. That's why we get out there, because Jesus could come any moment. I was raised in the Baptist church all my youth with a pastor saying, now listen, every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to put your hands up because Jesus could come before I get done praying. And it was a panic mode. I never saw Jesus in a panic mode. 3 years, he only had 3 simple years to get the whole message out and to heal a gazillion people. He only had 3 years, but never panicked. And he never told his disciples to panic. He just said, tell the world. Tell the world, and I'm with you always to the very end of the age. But listen to me. Our motivation, our catalyst for telling people about Jesus and to make disciples is not because he might be coming any minute, but because he told us to do so. We are his obedient servants. We are his ambassadors to the world. We tell people about Jesus because Jesus told us to tell people about Jesus, not because we're in a panic and we got to get them on their knees real fast. We can't get anybody saved. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We can just share with them how to be saved. Amen? Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon, whatever that means in his economy. And one day we'll be with him, hopefully, everyone in this room. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak. And I know that every single person in this room has a different filter through which they filtered all of what was said. They have their history. They have their own personal doctrines. They have their feelings. They have their ignorance. Some don't know anything about what I was talking about. But we all heard the same message. And we know from everything that you said, Lord Jesus, you're coming back. And when you come, you're going to gather us to yourself. And we're going to be with you forevermore. And we are to encourage one another. But when the scoffers come, Lord, I pray that we have peace in our heart, knowing, yeah, he said soon, but that's God's soon, not necessarily our soon. And that's okay. And the reason he's taken as long as he is so that you, brother or sister, could be saved. So, Father, I pray for every person in this room, and I pray that every person in this room, if you were to call them home tonight, would be able to enter into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. I pray that they know you as Savior and Lord. I pray that they love you. And if not, Lord, I pray you would wrestle with their heart until they come to that point, that they would not sleep today or tomorrow or the next day until you've grabbed them and you've won them, and that they would know how deeply they are loved by you. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your time. I'm going to just ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Love you guys. You are dismissed. Thanks.